In the year 1665, the young Isaac Newton was forced to move home, back home with his family. He had been attending Cambridge University, and there was an outbreak of the bubonic plague, and so the school shut down for a period of time. He went back home, and one night after dinner, he decided to go out and sit under the shade of an apple tree and drink his tea. And while he was sitting there, he observed an apple drop to the ground. And it caused him to ponder why an apple, or anything for that matter, drops straight down instead of going up or sideways or just staying suspended in the air. This seemingly small, everyday observation led to one of the greatest scientific discoveries of all time, which is known as Newton's Law of Universal Gravitation, and later led to his three laws of motion and thermodynamics, scientific laws that are true today as they were 350 years ago. And the thing about scientific laws, they're universally true. In contrast then to theories, laws are even true before they're discovered and fully understood. They're true no matter what the situation. They're true even if people don't believe them to be true. And Newton didn't invent gravity or the law of gravity. He discovered it. It was that incredible aha moment or light bulb moment. And there were many great scientists that lived in Newton's day and before Newton's time who never understood this scientific truth. But then once that light bulb went off and he published these scientific papers and proved that gravity exists and why it works the way it does and how the universe functions as God created it, it set ripple effects throughout Newton's life as well as through the scientific community and changed the world. And its effects are still known today as science uses these same laws today. Now, as we continue our series and look at the first of the kingdom parables out of Matthew 13, we'll see that there's various reasons the kingdom of God isn't understood or accepted by most people, even when it's plainly revealed to them. Just like in Newton's day, many of the great scientists who didn't understand some of the fundamental things of gravity until Newton came along. But when the kingdom is understood, the effects are dynamic and far-reaching and produce abundant fruit. So let's read our text this morning out of Matthew 13. Daniel just read for us the first part, the actual parable. And we will read 1 through 9, so I'll reread the parable. And then we're going to skip down to Jesus' explanation of that parable in verses 18 through 23. And I'm reading in the ESV, which is going to be a little different than maybe your own Bible or the Pew Bible. Reading in Jesus' name. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and the great crowds gathered about him. So he got into the boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they immediately sprang up, since they had no depths of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And jumping to verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown among the path. as for what was sown on the rocky ground. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what is sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, and in another 30. As I mentioned last week, there are three key points in these parables that Jesus is trying to teach us about the kingdom. And some of these parables will contain all three elements. Sometimes they'll just really focus on one. And in today's parable, it actually does touch on all three points. And that's going to be the three points of the sermon this morning, which you have in your outline in front of you. So if you want to take notes, there's the points for you to follow. And the first of the three is the kingdom is misunderstood and it comes in an unexpected way. Secondly, the establishing his kingdom reign is completely God's work. And thirdly, God invites us to join him in his kingdom work. So let's look at that first one. The kingdom is misunderstood and comes in an unexpected way. It's not what we in our own flesh expect it to be. In Jesus' day, the expectations of the kingdom were much different than maybe what we would expect today, and we'll look at that. In Jesus' day, the Jewish people were this conquered people. They were living under a Roman oppression and a Roman regime. And they knew the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament prophets and prophecies of the coming Messiah, a Savior who would set the people free. And they looked for this Messiah. They looked for this one who would bring them freedom from the Roman government. They looked at prophecies like in Isaiah 9. It says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." They thought the freedom promised in Isaiah and throughout the Old Testament was a political kingdom. They believed the Messiah would set up this new regime under God's power and God's strength, like in the Old Testament days of David and Solomon. Because just like it said in Isaiah 9 there, that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David and his reign would be forever. But just as Jesus begins to teach about the realities of the kingdom, it's obviously clear that he's not come to set up a political kingdom, but rather a spiritual kingdom. And in this parable, Jesus explains that the seed in the parable is the word of the kingdom. The kingdom itself comes to people through the word being spread around, being sown, the process of sowing seeds or planting seeds. And it's shared with everyone. But not everyone receives it with understanding. And in most cases, they reject it or fall away from it. In John, the first chapter of John, we see in the Gospel of John that we see the Word of God is present at creation. And that the Word becomes flesh, as it says in John 14. And that Jesus is this one, that the Word of God that becomes flesh. It says in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in this parable, as we think about the word of the kingdom being sown, I think it's easy for us to realize just from what it says in John and what Jesus identifies as himself, that Jesus is the Word. He is the seed. And so then it follows that the Father is the sower. The Father sows Jesus in the fullness of time by sending his Son, as Galatians 4:4-5 say, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." The Father has sent Jesus. He is the Word that came into the world and enlightens every person. It says in John 1 again, speaking of Jesus as the Word in the flesh, it says, "Jesus is the true light, which gives light to everyone." He was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus became flesh and was sown amongst us, bringing light into darkness. But as we see in this parable, this kingdom, this reign of God that God is bringing to us, that many reject him. And the immediate application of this parable is for those who are hearing the parable at that time. There were many people who heard and saw Jesus do miraculous things and hear these amazing teachings, but for various reasons, they ended up in unbelief. While only a select few, that is mainly the disciples, would be used by God to bear much fruit for the kingdom. And you know, it's not really that much different for us today. Our world, even some inside the church, misunderstand and have wrong expectations for what the kingdom of God should look like. Our human nature looks for religion to be full of glorious, miraculous signs and spirituality. We're even swayed by stories of prophetic visions, even when they don't line up with the Word of God. Or we're sometimes drawn to a religion that focuses on our own human power and effort and strength. We like to be wise in our own eyes. We like to pat ourselves on the back and say, "Oh, at least I'm not doing as bad as that guy over there." We like to listen to preachers who teach moralism and just self-improvement, self-help. But to those who seek after these powerful, miraculous signs of heaven or the wise-sounding religion, the Apostle Paul sets the record straight in 1 Corinthians 1:22-24. He says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks sought after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." The true power and wisdom of God comes only in Christ and the message of his kingdom. And the kingdom comes to us through Jesus, the Word made flesh. The way Jesus comes to us today isn't glamorous or flashy. God chooses to come to us through his Word, through the message of his law and his gospel. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." And by extension, through the simple means of the sacrament, in the waters of baptism, in the ordinary elements of bread and wine. Because in these, God has a powerful word of promise, where he delivers to us Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and unites us with his death and resurrection. So the kingdom comes in an unexpected way, not through political power, not through wise spirituality, or even miraculous signs. God's kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, comes through Jesus, through the Word of God made flesh. It was unexpected and misunderstood in Jesus' day, and this message of the kingdom is still unexpected and misunderstood today. But by God's grace, some are saved. Which brings me to the next point, that establishing his kingdom reign is completely God's work. The soils in our parable, or the people that don't produce fruit or believe in Christ, are the result of fallen, sinful men, the deception of Satan, and just the outright rejection of God. But the soil or the people who do produce fruit, it's completely the result of God's powerful working through the Word. So let's take a look at each of the soil types as we go through this parable. The different types of people who hear the message of God's kingdom, His reign that has come upon us, and the gospel of God's goodness and grace, and how they respond. First, in verse 4, we see the path, the seed that falls along the path. And Jesus tells us, he explains in verse 19, that anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is actually the person who never actually, there's no plant that is actually grown, as opposed to the other soils. Satan works hard for us not to hear the word of God. He fills people with lies to block their ears from listening. Because if they would listen, if they would truly listen and understand, their lives would be powerfully transformed by God's word. These are the people who are so bitter and hostile to God that they would never entertain the possibility that the God of the Bible is true. Maybe the atheist or a devout follower of another religion, because they are so deceived by the lies of Satan, entrenched in their own beliefs, that they simply never hear the word of God. And even when it is preached to them, it is Satan's work to snatch it away. And in Jesus' day, there's that same group of people. These Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious elites, who are so wrapped up in themselves and their own understanding, they never actually hear Jesus. But God still sows the seed to these ones. His grace through Jesus Christ is still freely offered to them. But as the parable says, it's quickly snatched away by Satan's lies. Secondly, we see the rocky soil in verses 5 and 6. And Jesus tells us, he explains the parable in verses 20 and 21. As for what was sown on the rocky soil, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, they immediately fall away. So this soil represents the person who very quickly responds to the message of God's kingdom. They actually believe it. And God begins the miraculous newness of life in their heart. But when following Jesus becomes difficult, when they face persecutions for their faith, they turn their back on Jesus. Sometimes the message of the kingdom is wrongly presented in such a way that turns Jesus into some sort of a self-help guru. Jesus can help your family and your marriage and 10 steps to this and 10 steps to that. Sometimes the message of the kingdom is just presented as a bed of roses, the health and wealth gospel sometimes it's called, where Jesus comes to make your life better and heal everything and empower you to be this super Christian. And as we saw earlier, these ways of sharing the kingdom miss the main point. They're shallow. They don't produce a faith with deep roots. It's that rocky soil. And when life gets hard, and it will, when you're not powerful in fighting sin, when you don't see the miracles, when the persecution comes, when living under the rule and reign of God in your life makes you unpopular or picked on or persecuted, those of the rocky soil with these shallow roots cannot sustain their faith in the midst of these hardships. And so their faith quickly dries up and dies. Thirdly, we see the thorns or the weeds in verse 7. Jesus tells us in verse 22 the explanation of this. As for what is sown in the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. The soil that falls among the thorns are the people whose faith doesn't necessarily die, although sometimes these weeds and thorns can cause the plant itself to die. The soil produces a living plant. The person has this true faith and trust in Christ and may even endure difficulties and persecutions. The problem here is that the plant isn't allowed to produce a crop. The weeds choke it. The weeds, the thorns stop it from producing fruit. Since the whole purpose of God sowing seed is to produce a crop of fruit or a grain, when God saves us, He has a purpose for us. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 clearly lay that out. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ for doing good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created us and saved us so that we might do good works, we might produce fruit for His kingdom. Satan, meanwhile, tries to undermine God's plans. If he can't snatch up the word of God before you believe it, or cause you to have shallow roots and die off quickly, he'll bring about the thorns of life. Tries to trip you up and choke your effectiveness. He does this by distracting us with the temporary cares of the world. He offers to us a false god to love and worship. 1 John 2:15 through 17 say it pretty clearly. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Later in Matthew, in chapter 19, Jesus encounters a rich young ruler, a story I think many of you are familiar with. And this young man has everything in life going for him. Even spiritually, he seems to be on the right path, living by God's law, and even seeking out Jesus. But Jesus sees something in this man's heart. He sees an idol that this young man is unwilling to give up. He told him that he must sell everything he has and give it to the poor and come follow him. And the story says that he walks away sad and because he has much wealth. Jesus then told his disciples how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And this is not because there is something wrong in there's nothing wrong with money in and of itself, or something wrong with being rich in and of itself, but it is an incredible temptation to be made into a false god. And as the disciples hear how difficult even this young man it was for him to enter the kingdom, the disciples say very dumbfoundedly, they say, "Well, then who can be saved, Jesus?" And Jesus replies, in Matthew 19:26, he says, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." In Jesus' day, there were many people who were the rocky soil or the thorny soil. They quickly received Jesus with joy, but for one reason or another, they fell away from the faith and became unfruitful. And that's no different for us today. May we say what the disciples did, Who then can be saved? There are so many roadblocks and temptations and trials. Can anybody make it? And Jesus' answer to us is the same as it was to the disciples, that with God all things are possible. Which brings us to the last soil, the good soil, in verse 8, and then explained in verse 23. As for what is sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And I'm not going to spend as much time on this because, frankly, it's fairly obvious. The good soil is who God desires us to be. The fertile ground, eager to receive the word of Christ. A place where the seed of Christ can be deeply rooted in the faith. A place that is continually being cultivated and weeded out all the sin and distractions and deceptions of Satan. And as I said last week, the fact that anybody hears and understands and believes is a miracle of God. And the ultimate result of God's seed being spread into the soil of our hearts is that we would produce fruit of faith for God's honor and glory, so others too may come into God's kingdom. So let me ask you, what soil are you? You may see yourself as this hardened path, maybe the shallow, rocky soil, or even soil that's surrounded by the weeds and thorns of life, or maybe a combination of these. To you, I would say what Jesus would say, to repent, to confess your sins to the Lord, to allow His law to cultivate your heart, to allow God's word to plow up your heart, to pick the rocks, to get rid of the weeds, to allow the Spirit to do this work in your heart, that you might be that good soil, ready and eager to hear the word of God and receive it and grow and produce. God can change your soil, for nothing is impossible for Him. His desire is to make you fruitful for His kingdom, as we talked about last week, that He is working to bring His rule and reign of His kingdom to each one of you. And He won't stop until He comes again. This message and this rule and reign that God wants to bring and produce newness of life and produce abundance of fruit is for each one of us. If you don't harden your heart and resist Him. And finally, I'm going to quickly close with the last point of the outline. That God invites us to join Him in His kingdom work. We Christians produce fruit when we simply bring the good news of the Word, the seed of Christ, to those around us. When we announce that Jesus is alive and present as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we proclaim His cross, His death and resurrection, His ascension is already present for them and for their forgiveness. We are called to be faithful to spreading the seed to all the people everywhere, no matter what soil they are. You can't say, oh, that person's too hardened to hear. Because it's the power of God that causes the soil to be prepared and causes the seed to grow. We don't have to worry about how much fruit we produce, because each person produces different amounts. We simply need to be faithful to being used by God to spread the seed of Christ to all people. And God will do the rest. For He alone can save. And dear Christian, this morning and every morning, go out in joy, producing good fruit of God's kingdom, proclaiming Christ. He has come to forgive the sins of every single person you meet. Announce this good news to those people, to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors. And as the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, God's word will not return to him empty. It will accomplish the very purpose for which he has already sent it. He who has ears, let him hear. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you that you have come to us in simple means. You've come in the flesh to be our atoning sacrifice, that you come to us today through your word and the word of your kingdom, the word of your forgiveness, the word of newness of life in you, the word of being in your kingdom forever. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here whose soil needs to be worked on, that your Holy Spirit would show them that. That each one of us, if there are weeds or distractions or rocks in the soil of our lives that need to be dealt with, that you would come and show those to us as well. That we would look to you and trust in you for all things. And that you would cause us to grow. Because only you can do this work in us, Lord. That you would produce an abundance of fruit as we share you, share Christ with those around us, that others may hear and believe as well. Lord, we thank you for being faithful and good. We thank you that we can just trust in you, and we don't have to worry about how good we're doing, just that we be faithful and that you would do the rest through the power of your word. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.